hello to those of you who are listening over the web. And we want to welcome you, and we're glad that you're listening today. And if we can ever help you in any way, we want to do that. And when you're in Huntsville, I hope you'll come and worship with us in person.
Would you open God's book, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to start with verse 25. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25. I don't know when exactly churches of Christ began having two assemblies, or you might say a day-long assembly with a break in the middle. But I like it. I like our Sunday evenings together. I like the time when we can finish up this day and get our minds ready for the work week by worshiping and praising God together. I'm so happy that you've come to be part of this assembly. I want to launch us into the work week tonight with a passage from the Apostle Paul's pen in Ephesians chapter 4. The first verse, he says, I want you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, walking worthy of the vocation simply means this. You call yourselves Christians. I want you to act like Christians. Problem is, sometimes we shoot with a shotgun. It's so very broad that it's really hard to get a handle on, get a grip on what the preacher's talking about. I want to shoot with a rifle, and let's talk about some specific things relative to this subject tonight. Building respect on the job. Building respect on the job. You know, it's not easy. Christians come in assembly like this, and this atmosphere is so pleasant. We're with people who love God like we do. We're with people of like faith, and it's a great thing to be able to enjoy one another. I like the time before and after worship. You just listen tonight when we finish worshiping together, and you'll hear just a hum of Christians all talking and laughing and enjoying each other. The sound of Christians being together is a very pleasant sound because we feel secure together. We understand each other. We have the same world view. And we look forward to being in heaven together. And that love between us, that's special and wonderful. But tomorrow, we're going back to work. And you know what? Many of us are going to be in an atmosphere that's considerably different. We're going to be around a lot of folks with whom we work that don't share anything like our world view. They don't share our view of God or our love for Jesus Christ and for His church and for the Bible. And some even think little of us because we hold to these truths as if it's a weakness, which they do not have, but we have. And we're going to hear things, as we do through most weeks, that are contrary to Christ, and we simply put up with those things. We just know that that's part of being in the world. And don't you sometimes wonder why the Lord didn't do it in a different way? I mean, why didn't, if He loves us, and of course He does, why didn't He make a circumstance where I wouldn't have to live around this all the time? I mean, I don't want to hear the things that I hear. It's a struggle that I have to live and go to work each day and listen to these kinds of things. Why didn't He make a different circumstance? Oh, you know the answer to that, don't you? In John 17, just before Jesus died, He prayed to the Father. Verse 5, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In other words, I've got a reason I want Christians in the world. What's that reason? You remember the Sermon on the Mount, don't you? Jesus said, you're the light of the world. I need you. Your hands are my hands. Your eyes are mine. Your mouth is my mouth. I want you in the world to be the light of the world. There's a purpose there. I can go to the Bible and New Testament and find a number of people and their occupations. Do you remember the occupation of Peter and Andrew? Sure, they were fishermen. What about Paul? Tent maker. Lydia? Seller of purple. Perhaps you can think of others and their jobs. In Ephesians 4, the bottom of the chapter, Paul is not specifically talking about our jobs. I just want to apply this truth to our workaday jobs. And specifically as we begin this week, how can I build respect on the job? I'm in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Let's start here. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. First thing is, want to build respect on the job? Always tell the truth and never lie. Never lie. One missionary wrote of the place to which he was going and where he was preaching. He said, they don't think anything about lying. Where there's the least temptation to tell something that's false, they just go ahead and do it without any regret at all. They don't care if they lie. What's wrong with lying? But why is it so wrong to lie? Well, because it's manipulation. And it's universally insulting. Nobody who is lied to appreciates it. Everybody who is lied to feels insulted by it. I lie because I'm motivated by a desire to get what I want. And I know that if you know the truth, you won't act the way that I want you to act. You won't benefit me in the way I want you to benefit me. So I tell you something that is false. I lie to you. Now, lying doesn't have to be written down. It doesn't have to even be spoken. Lying is willful deception. However that occurs, lying is willful deception. And it's manipulation. I want you to act in a certain way, so I tell you information that's false so that you'll do my bidding. That's why it's so insulting. And you know what? When we lie, when you lie, you're not going to like your daddy. You know who your father is if you're a liar? John 8:44. It speaks of the devil and says when he speaks a lie, he speaks his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Revelation 21:8 says that all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. You know what, Christians don't have any business lying. We ought to forsake lying and always tell the truth. Under what circumstances are people tempted to lie on the job? Well, I can think of a number of circumstances. One would be when I misrepresent the product which I'm selling. Maybe I exaggerate its qualities because I think that you may buy it. You may go the way that I want you to go if I make it sound better than it really is. Or perhaps I minimize its deficiencies. In other words, deliberate deception. I guide you to think something that just isn't true in order that I might gain this sale, or I might move you to a particular course of action. That's lying, you know. Or maybe it's something as simple as, tell him I'm sick. When I'm not really sick. It's willful deception. Tell him I'm not home when I'm really home. It's willful deception. Sometimes it's done in exaggeration. I tell a story and it's just because I like you to like me. And I think that if I exaggerate the details of the story that I'm telling, you're going to like me better. You're going to think my story is more interesting. Your eyes get bigger. So I exaggerate the facts of stories and that's a lie. That's wrong because it's willful deception. Or maybe it would be that I gossip, which in itself, of course, is wrong. But when I gossip, I'm not so careful about getting the exact facts, to getting exactly the truth. After all, the reason why I gossip is because I enjoy it. I gossip because it makes me feel sort of powerful. People will listen to me. They get close to me and they want to hear what I have to say if I gossip something. And if I should exaggerate the facts a bit, what's the difference? You wouldn't feel that way if it was about you, would you? Why is lying so bad? Because it originates with the devil, not with the Lord. Aren't you glad about that? I mean, stick with the Lord. Aren't you glad about that? What would you think tonight if I told you that we serve a God who only occasionally, but sometimes, does lie? You good with that? Hmm? Is that okay with you? No. See, I'm putting my trust in this book right here. This is the Word of God. And I intend one day to leave this old earth, whether in death or the second coming of Christ. And when that happens and I face the judgment day, I'm counting on the fact that he's told me the truth. Listen to me. Your Father is God, always tells the truth. Jesus is the epitome of truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Don't lie, because when you do, your Father's the devil. The best way to appreciate the weight of the wrongness of lying is not to think about yourself as telling the lie, but think of yourself as being lied about. Then you feel it. Then you know. Here's the second one. Let's go down to verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. This is an interesting one. All animals and humans have built into them this thing about anger. Now, anger is not a sin. And this verse demonstrates that. Merely being angry is not wrong. What's that about? Well, the answer is, It's a defense mechanism against real or supposed injury. When I believe something is threatening to me, something that is going to hurt me, an animal feels that and he responds in whatever aggression or defense that he can, and that's anger. Well, you've got it built into you too. That anger is against real or supposed danger. But Jesus said, or Paul writes here and says, be angry but don't sin. Now, that's very interesting. When would you say that anger crosses the line into sin? I don't know of a specific list in the Bible, but I can give you some ideas about this. When would anger cross the line into being sinful? When is your anger or my anger wrong? Number one, I would suggest to you that it is wrong when I become angry very quickly over insufficient cause. A hair trigger temper is bad for any relationship. You know anybody like this? You know anybody right now whose temper is so fast that you don't feel comfortable around him or around her because you always walk on eggshells? You know that some things today are going to make him go off or going to make her go off, and if you're around, you're just going to be the recipient of it because the temper, the fuse is so short. Christians have to be approachable. You can't be the light of the world if people are afraid of you. So it crosses the line into sin when I become angry with insufficient causes. Two, it becomes sinful when it transcends the original cause of the anger. That is, when my reaction to that is way yonder bigger than what the injury or supposed injury deserves. You ever know someone who takes matters way yonder too far? Maybe some little injustice is done to them, something that they could just brush off, but they're not going to do that. And they just explode and it gets really big over something very small. A while back there was a, you know, when, and it's this way in some parts of the country now where restaurants have a smoking section and then a non-smoking section. And this really happened. A lady came and she sat down in the non-smoking section and she lit up a cigarette. And the lady at the table next to her started being bothered by that, and she said to the manager, if this lady is smoking in the non-smoking, could you do something about this? And the manager went to the smoker and said, I'm sorry, you can't sit here. If you'd go over into the smelly side, we'd appreciate it. No, I don't think he said that, but anyway, would you go over to the smoking side if you would like to smoke? Well, the smoker knew who it was who had reported her and went outside to the truck, according to the news article, and got a shotgun and came back in and killed that woman. Now, I know that's an extreme case at this point, but the point is that whenever my anger or my temper exceeds the cause for which I'm angry, when I take this thing too far, then it becomes injustice against those who have angered me. And it's wrong. I don't want to be treated like that. Do you? I don't want to be treated that way. When does anger become wrong? This verse here says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. The funny thing about a real or supposed injury or someone who hurts my feelings is this phenomenon. I've observed it many, many times. Sometimes a Christian, when he feels hurt or offended by something that was said, something that was done, he may handle it rather well at that moment. He may be able to process this and say, no, that's all right, and he may be able to handle that, but let him sleep on it. The next day is the critical day. After he's had time to mull that thing over and work that thing over in his mind, and you know what? We go into sin with our anger when we allow that anger to fester and we cherish it and we let it grow inside of us until it's bigger than it ought to be. We don't deal with it in a good way. We just let it get bigger and bigger. When you cherish and raise and grow and fester that, then it becomes wrong. Here's what the Bible says. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Incidentally, Mark 3 and verse 5, Jesus got angry. And yet he never sinned. It's not wrong to be angry. It's wrong to be angry and let it motivate you to sin. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Will you practice the last part of that verse, please? Would you just do that, please, in your marriage, in your home, What if both of you vow, if you haven't already, I'm never going to go to bed mad at you? Now, we may have to stay up late some nights to work this thing out. But if that's what we have to do, that's what we have to do. But we're not going to let the sun go down on our wrath. Here's number next. Want to build respect on the job? Look at verse 28. Don't steal. Don't steal. Let him that stole steal no more. I like the abruptness of that. Because it's great about describing repentance. Repentance means I change my mind, in this case, about sin. Now, it's not a kind of grow into it. It's not a gradual thing where I work myself slowly into repentance. Repentance means I change my mind. I change my mind. And then as a result of that, I change my actions. Here it is. Let him that stole, bang, steal no more. Stop it. By the way, if you're being stolen from, that's exactly the kind of repentance you're interested in, right? Let him that stole, stop it. Let him that stole, steal no more. But rather, let him labor with his hands. Let him work and labor with his hands that thing which is good. Here's a contrast in two different ways of getting gain. One is stealing it from others. The other is working hard and earning it. Earning, of course, is a godly thing. And the result of that is that I will have wherewithal to help other people. You think people sometimes steal on the job? Yeah. Under what circumstances can you think of that people might steal on the job? Well, one obvious thing, of course, is that I take things home. They belong to the company. They belong to the government. They belong to the business, whatever it is in which I'm involved. I'm employed. It doesn't belong to me, but they're going to notice that there's a lot of it here, right? They order such quantities of things, and they're not going to know if I come home with this. They buy paper by the truckload, ream here, ream there, ream. They're not going to know if I take stuff home with me, but it's not mine. See, that you see, that's the point. There's an integrity question here. It's not mine. What about income that I deliberately disguise from the government so that I don't pay tax on it? Or perhaps one of the greatest is that I misrepresent how I'm working for my employer. I've made a vow, we've made a covenant together that he will pay me this much money, I will do this job. But I don't do that. And I am indolent. I am lazy on the job. And I represent myself as working hard and working to accomplish what I've agreed to do, but I don't do it. The way the Bible describes it is that we're men pleasers. We do eye service. You know what that means? That's King James language. Doing eye service as men pleasers. It means that, you know, when the boss is around and he sees, I'm working hard. But when he leaves the room, then I kick back again. And I make sure that I don't do too much and I don't do what I've agreed to do. And when that's true, then I'm taking that paycheck under false pretenses. There's an honesty issue here. I need to deliver what I've agreed to do. And I don't want you to drive yourself crazy. I understand that there's a reasonable work output that anybody should expect, and that's what we ought to do. But what I'm saying is that when I don't do what I've agreed to do, then I'm doing wrong by taking that money. Here's what the Bible says. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Now here's number 20, verse 29. Here's the next one. Want to build respect on the job? Here's what this says. Guard your tongue. Be careful about what you say. People who know nothing about Christianity and know nothing about the Word of God know something about language. I mean, they know something about how to judge people by the words that they speak. Let no corrupt communication. This is King James. And the word corrupt here comes from a Greek word that has to do with rotten, putrid, vegetable or animal substances. How you like that quote? Just my saying it puts you at discomfort. That's what it means. It means smelly, rotten, corrupt, putrid. That's what it means. Can you think of words that fit that description? And it's not just, you know, of course it would include gutter talk and cursing. It would also include foul jokes and foul humor. But it would also include gossip, wouldn't it? I mean, if you think about people gossiping about you, Don't you see those words as being corrupt communication proceeding out of those people's mouths? Oh, suppose people gossip about you and they lie about you. You reckon that the description of corrupt communication would be applicable, would be appropriate to apply to that? Yes. Oh, yes. It's corrupt. It's putrid. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying means to build people up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, the book of James chapter 3 has a great discussion on our tongues. I won't read much of it, but I want to read a couple of verses. For example, verse 5. I'm in James 3, 5. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Isn't it funny how significant in life the use of your tongue is, even though it's a relatively small member of your whole body? The tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Ooh, you don't have to live very long before you know that's true. You can take a stick match. It's practically free. It's almost worthless. One little old match and you can light it and you can burn down a forest of trees that took 150 years to grow, couldn't you? But you can take words ill spoken to people. You can destroy friendships. You can destroy a marriage with words. Did you know that? You can destroy a marriage with words. You can destroy relationships with your parents or with your children. You can destroy relationships with your friends that you've known for so very long, or with coworkers that are becoming your friends. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. What does that mean? What does James mean when he says the tongue is a world of iniquity? I think it means this. There is no sin known to the human race that cannot be described and encouraged by the use of the tongue. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Set on fire the course of nature. One translation says it sets on fire the wheel of life. Man goes through life and he doesn't control his tongue, and what happens? He's always in trouble. He's always got problems. He's always hurting somebody, making somebody mad, causing some sort of trouble among people, breaking up relationships because he doesn't control his tongue. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That is to say, I'm a Christian. You know, there's language that I won't use. Some language I won't use because I respect and revere my God. I'm not going to use His name in vain. There's some language I won't use because good people find it offensive. Good people find some words, I'm thinking about gutter talk right now, there are some words that I won't use because I don't want people to look at me and think that I'm something besides a Christian. There ought to be a difference between somebody who's a Christian and somebody who's not. And we're not going to use gutter talk. We don't use our tongues to lie. We don't use our tongues to gossip. You think people gossip around the office? People where you work gossip sometimes? Are you kidding me? And what about carping and complaining and making a habit of this? Don't do it. You know, there ought to be a difference between people who are Christians and people who aren't. He says, don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let's do one more. Drop down to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The world is full of people with grudges and frustrations and arguments. The kingdom is different. The kingdom is full of people with kindness and forgiveness. I want to urge you to be a kind of a person in the workplace who's eager for resolution of problems. I don't want to gossip about you. I want to resolve problems. I want us to work things out when we've got trouble. And then I want us to put them behind us. You see, because that's the way I live. You see, because that's the way I want the Lord to treat me. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven. I learned about forgiveness from my Father and what He's done for me, and that's how I want to treat other people, see. You know what, Christian? We can be different. We've got to be different. I love this. Aren't you thankful to be serving the Almighty God who teaches you things like this? Teaches us how to live and get along with people. I wonder, is there someone here who needs to become a Christian? And maybe through this study you say, that, that's the kind of person I want to be. Let me tell you something. That's how you live in service to God. And you come together and worship in a family like this, and you be part of the church, which is the family of God. And when you become a Christian by repentance and confession and baptism, He adds you to that family. And then you live this way to His glory, to the best of your ability, to His glory. Won't you become a Christian tonight? If you're a member of the body, but you need the prayers of the Christians tonight, maybe because you strayed away, maybe because of some issue at work and you'd like us to pray with you and for you about it, we'd be happy to do that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.